that God loves you. And another understanding, too, I want you to understand that Bonnie Jo and I love you. Yeah. And what I'm doing up here is not of my own choosing and so forth. The Lord brought this to me, through a word from a author that in devotional and so forth and so on, and I thought, you know, that'll preach. And he convinced me that it was of him. And I knew myself, when I get something that looks good and maybe needs to be heard, then if I get a chance, or sometimes I make my own opportunity. And I want you to know I did not make the own opportunity here today. That Pastor and Leona and Zach are a blessing to us, you know that. And but anyway, he called me because I was given this word about a month ago or so, and I said, "Well, if you want it brought and where you want it brought and so forth and so on, I'll just leave it up to you." And I laid it aside and I forgot it. But anyway, we do love you. I love you. This church is special to me. And it certainly has been a help. a couple of things that I want to touch on, because today we're going to talk about life. Now, we all know about life because we're living it. But I want to talk to you about that. The Lord wants to talk to you about that. But I was reading a reporter the other day, and by the way, Greg Woodard is going to be a different man here. He's coming right along with that new mustache and beard and so forth and so on. And Susan says that he's kissing better, too. And so we thank you for that. But there's a guy that always gives me a hard time in group and so forth. He didn't give me a hard time. Sometimes he brings correction to me, and I need it. But anyway, see, we got two reporters in here that write articles for the paper. And Dick here says, "I've teased my wife Shirley that when I die, they should play Take Me Out to the Ball Game. As a fitting tribute for my devotion to the game of baseball. What might be my chances for that to happen?" And Shirley has said, and I told her this morning that her and Bonnie Jo are too much alike. "You won't know what's what anyway, so forget it." I read that, I thought that's funny. But he ended up his article. He gets his licks in, too. "We can't help Woody." He's talking about people that have had experiences and so forth and so on in life and so forth. He says, "We can't help Woody," he said, "other than to say there's only one way to be assured of the immortality one would want. One must die to self and love for Christ." Thanks for getting a lick or two in there, guys, Dick, and so forth and so on. We appreciate that. Life. We know quite a bit about life, don't we? We're living it. We have our ups and our downs and so forth, and we just heard from Eric there. You know, he was talking about that scar tissue inside. I thought, that'll preach. God is dealing with things inside you and I that need to be dealt with, and he needs to get them out of there. And that's life, in living life. And, you know, as I thought about that, mankind today is, they are searching everywhere for an answer for life and the fulfillment of it. Up and down, it's crazy out there in the world. And I pray consistently, Bonjo and I pray consistently for our young ones in our family as well, because of the fact that the darkness out here in the world is overwhelming. So it disturbs our lives. And we look for different ways to settle things down a bit and help us through it and so forth and so on. And I run across this article here. You remember Stan Key? I think Stan put this in the High Calling magazine, Christian magazine, and so forth and so on. But he made a statement. He said, God uses pain and suffering to draw people to himself. And he says, this poem reminds us of the fiery serpents God used in the desert to motivate his people to repent. Fiery serpents. And he said, commonly known as the Rattlesnake poem, it is also entitled The Dutchman's Prayer. But the poem goes like this. Up in the hills of old Kentucky, the meanest place that ever was struck, there lived a man named Jacob Job, the meanest man on this old globe. He feared not God nor cared for man, except his wild and wicked clan. He had six boys, all big and bad, who followed right behind their dad. They drank that wildcat whiskey down and painted red their country town. He had six gals, big husky gals, who danced and frolicked until with their pals. They danced and pranced upon the hills and sometimes tippled at the stills. Then one day an awful rattlesnake bit the oldest boy, big wicked Jake. Through his veins the venom flew. He's bound to die. What shall we do? In haste, they sent a runner down to fetch the parson from the town, a Dutchman of John Wesley's band, as good as any in the land. And he prayed a wondrous, curious prayer in words of faith both rich and rare. And if to heaven it reached or not, on earth it surely hit the spot. O God, we thank thee for this snake that thou hast sent to bite old Jake, to fetch him down from his high horse and lead him to the Savior's cross. That's where I want to go today with us in this. And now, O God, the great I am, please send another to bite old Sam. And Jack and John, the worst of rakes, oh God, we need more rattlesnakes. Send chicken snakes to bite the gals and all their wicked dancing pals. And Mama, Job, well, she needs one too. Perhaps a copperhead will do. And now, oh God, before it's too late, please hurry up these gospel snakes and save the old Kentucky state. I ask it all in Jesus' sake. Oh, we need some rattlesnakes in here? or what, you know. But we are looking for ways, Lord, for God to help us along. And in regard to that, as we look, we need to understand what has taken place here in our lives. Because we came into a church like this, or maybe this church or whatever, broken and needing help. Mind you, and I pray every morning, we pray. And we've got a journal here. Bonnie Jo keeps a journal. And I yesterday morning we were praying. I said, Bonnie Jo, you look here. And we started counting names that we pray for in this church. And we got over 50, well over 50 names. And I said, you know, how do we pray here, Lord? How do we pray? And we knew some of the problems that you're dealing with in your lives and so forth. We knew that, and I can look across here and see. But inside is a different story. But did you notice that song? God knows the heart. He knows what's inside. And he wants to deal with that because that's what he's got to do to clean us up and get us ready for the kingdom. Now, if you have noticed, we are a broken lot, and it shows up in our society today as well. But if in Genesis 3, if you look at that carefully, there's two things that happen there that to mankind. One of them is autonomy. That's a new word to me. It's a new word to television and so forth as well, and the news reporters and so forth. But it happened in Seattle, didn't it? Autonomy. It moved to Minneapolis. It moved to the cities and so forth and so on. Because you see, that's a lie that says that you are an independent human being with the right to live as you wish. I want to live the way I want to live. This is my life, and I control it. And then the second thing that happened in that garden that day was a situation of self-sufficiency, which tells me that I have everything I need within myself to be what I was created to be and to do what I was designed to do. Those are lies, see. And we see those very things today as we watch the news of this nation and of the world. That we can control things, we can build windmills out here to supply our power, we can do this, we can do that, we'll fix this, we'll fix that. And the obvious thing is that we're going downhill every day because of the fact that we have taken this route as people of the world, and we have denied God in all of those things. What's the answer for you and I with the troubles and so forth? This has been the worst. I've worked through 86, 87 years now going on, and I've experienced life from a lot of different ways, and you have too, and you are right now in the middle of some of those things, very probably, and I have understood, I have lived with the idea that autonomy is where I want to go or needed to go, self-reliance and so forth and so on. But what I found is that the cross is where I need to go back to. Now, I understood that as I was living through this tough year. It was a year ago this last February, February 2019, when the pain started, and it hit me. And from February all the way through to right today, I guess you might say, I haven't been out of the house other than to go to the clinic. And I even had to leave coming to church and so forth and so on. As I can testify today, it was the worst day or year that I've gone through in my life. And I've had some ups and downs, but worked through them and so forth and so on. But let me tell you something about that. It was the best year of my life. It was the best year of my life because I found that I could spend in my little corner of the room there at home, books piled here and there, and the Bibles strung out and so forth. But I found that I could spend time, hours with the Lord. And I didn't realize how much time he wanted or how much he had to say to me and so forth. But in the beginning of things there, he said, I want to take you, Larry, to the cross, to the shadow of the cross, to the cross, see? That's where you got to start. That's where you got to go. And Larry, that's where you need to lead and live. Well, I can tell you that it's been an interesting year. I'm walking around now without any pain, praise the Lord. I got a new hip in here. I got a new valve in the heart. I told Bonnie Jo, I said, you know what? Yesterday, I think it was, or the day before, yes, you were coming back from Champaign. I said, you know what? I said, above the belt line here, I haven't got anything that works without a contraption to help it. And you see, I'm dealing with an aneurysm up here in the brain right now, a small one. And the Lord said, I got you now, McDowell. And you'll continue to listen to me. I got new lenses in the eyes. If I want to eat a steak, I got to have some new choppers in there. And I got a new heart valve. I got new veins running around in here and so forth, helping that heart. The others got filled up and so forth. And I'm free now from a kidney stone. Oh boy, those are fun. And so forth. And a new hip down here. Yeah. See? And this old body is wearing out. But let me tell you something. You don't die. No. You do not die. You do not die. You are, God made you as a Trinity, body, soul, and spirit. Now the old body's going to wear out. This one's wore out. It's wore out. It's had it and so forth, and they just keep patching me up. And the surgeon called me the other day. and looking at this aneurysm and so forth, and tell me, at your age, yes, at your age, yeah, okay, you know, we just want to continue to check it. And if you get a headache, I never get headaches. That's something Trace does, though. But I never get headaches. But if you get a headache, you get right in here. And I, you know what I told him? I told him, I've seen people that have had brain surgeries and so forth and so on, and they're not fun, and they create various other problems. And you know what I said to him? I said, Doc, I'm Christian, and I'll be a whole lot better off if I just go on to the Lord. There was about a 3-second pause in there, and then he came back and talked to me. But you see, our spirit never dies. See, it never dies, and it's going to be one of two places. You're either going to be in with the Lord in the kingdom, or you're going to be in hell. And that's the way it's going to be. And so you can expect that when you die. One or the other place, you're coming out of the grave. You're leaving the body. You and I, I'll see you there. All right. But let's talk about the shadow of the cross. Sin sneaks up on us. It does. And you think you're moving along pretty good. You've been to church here this morning and so forth and so on. And you're going to maybe go out to eat and so forth and look to the day. And then the next thing you know, something happens Monday and your character falls apart, your good-looking side of things, and sin sneaks right up on you and grabs you. Well, in my life, I was a self-appointed king of things, so to speak. And I had pulled everything in the world into my size where I could develop it and so forth and so on and live it out as I wanted to live it out. And but it wasn't long before remorse came. And by God's grace, confession came then. But I had brought my world into the point where I can make it acceptable to my conscience. And that's a bad thing to do, is to live by your conscience. Because if you're living by your conscience, you see, you can argue with it. And most of the time you can come out ahead of it and so forth. But you can't argue with the Holy Spirit, can you? No, you can shut him out at times and so forth, but you can't argue with God's grace and so forth. Well, open your heart then to what I'm about to say next. And that is the fact that it's the story of many of us. Whether you are standing in your teenager's bedroom or whatever, sitting with your computer on your lap, plodding through and probably working on things you shouldn't be, sin creeps up on you and seizes you. Now, this is a sadly repeating drama of all of us. Between the already and the not yet, that's where we're living. Now, what I've found in my life is that relationships are the all-important thing. And Eric alluded to that earlier in his testimony. Relationships are significant and they are important. And that's what we've lost in this world. The only relationships now that we found is we got to get on Facebook, and that's not a relationship, and so forth and so on. So we come to church, and that's healthy, and that's good. But what I've found in my life is I need some people around me that I could share with, and so forth and so on, and that they would pray for me, and that I could pray for them. Now, so it's important then to dedicate a season of every year to look at these things, consider them in our lives, and so forth and so on. Where am I with God? And did you know that we are right in the middle of the Lenten season now? What is Lenten? It's 40 days to the cross, before the cross. 40 days before the cross. And Bonnie Jo and I have been doing a devotional type thing every morning here now in regard to that, as well as other things. But praying for that. It's a time of quietness in our lives. It's a time where we move to the cross and we stand in the shadow of it. And we realize what that other side of hell is cost someone there, Jesus. And so we have been praying, and so we go under the shadow of the cross, and as we do, sin doesn't surprise us anymore. No. When you go to the cross, sin is real, and you realize what it cost the Lord at that time. And it also, what happens is we remember who we are. And we remember fully the need of that cross in our life. And I can tell you right now that I am a no good, rotten bum. That's what I am. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, see, I wouldn't be standing where I am. And I wouldn't be headed towards kingdom life and so forth. It's a situation where we get real with ourselves. And at the cross, we are reminded we are not in the battle alone. And I want you to know this morning that there's not one of us in here, not one of us in here that's in the battle alone. That the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is here right now, and He's talking to each one of us. See? Now, we get our sanity back when we go there, admitting who we are and what it is that we are dependent upon and need. And I found that the shadow of the cross from my life has offered me peace and protection. Protection from myself. Protection from the darkness around me. And in the midst of all of these things, there is a peace. And I can remember just a couple of weeks ago, I was going for a procedure at the clinic, and I was driving over there. Bonnie Jo had things to do, but I was telling the Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired. And I need you to help me through this. And I let it go at that. And he took me through it. And so forth. But you see, he's a personal God, isn't he? He's a personal God. Is he personal in your life? See, is he personal in your life? If not, make him so. Well, I'm going to give you six things that we need that are met and taken care of at the cross. The shadow of the cross teaches us who we are. We need to know who we are. And I have taught a series before, not so much a series, with some of you, about biblical psychology. Biblical psychology is the Bible looking at you and who you are, rather than you looking at the Bible to find out who God is. There's a difference there, a huge difference. And so we all need to stop again and again and let the cross remind us of who we are. And in reminding us to bring that humbleness anew to us. See? Now, but a saving grace then gets our lives into order, and we are following fellowship and obeying, and we begin to let go of the real sense of need there. And we begin to think of ourselves as okay until we get run over again by sin and so forth, or something in our life happens to shake us and remind us once again that we are not all that good. It's God's grace and God's grace alone that brings us to that point. The shadow of the cross, then, and number two, teaches what we need. The cross powerfully reminds me that I need much more than situational, relational, financial, or physical change. The cross is the ultimate diagnostic of things in regard to the way what we're doing. It's kind of like when you get your car worked on. Well, you got a lot of mechanics. They listen. So, oh yeah, that's what it is. No, when they plug the machine in, then the truth comes out. And as that's what happens at the cross. So the cross teaches us then what we need. The cross powerfully reminds me. Then I need much more than that situational stuff in my life. It accurately puts its finger on the ultimate disease. What is the ultimate disease in you and I's life? Sin. And what does Wesley and the theologians call it? Original sin. That's what it is. That causes all the other problems within us, and that's what the Holy Spirit deals with. Amen. It's not the cussing and the chewing and the drinking and the cussing and all of that. No. God says, I can take care of that. My Spirit can deal with those things. No, it's that autonomy, self-satisfaction, self-realization within you. That's the worst problem that I've got to deal with, God says. And it is by far the toughest. Trying to get selfism out is a real chore. And God knows that. Now, so it's always necessary then that in dealing with these things that we get a lasting cure. What did we carry in here in our lives that we know? That we know that we should not be doing. It should not be there. Well, I used to go to the guy that discipled me, old Jack Cayley. And Jack, I got this problem. This is years ago. I got this problem. I said, would you pray for me? No, I'm not going to pray for you. I said, you're not going to pray for me? No, just quit it. That's what you do. You just quit it, and then what happens? The Holy Spirit brings you through, cleans you up, takes you on. Number three, the shadow of the cross teaches us who God is. See, who God is. So forth. Sometimes it takes a real shaking up in our lives to help us along. But God, the cross tells us that God is unrelentingly merciful. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah, He is merciful. Because I can tell you right now that we walked in these doors as a bunch of sinners. But God didn't see us that way. No. He saw us as a possibility. Let's work on them a bit, He says. They've told me they believe, so I'm going to send my spirit. He's going to live within them and bring Jesus into their life in all His fullness. And He's going to start to pick away at this and that and so forth and so on and see how much He can get done before He calls us to heaven. Now, the cross teaches us that God doesn't look at sinners then with disdain and disgust, but with a generous and a tender love. And we sang about that this morning. God loves us. And that was my question. Do you know it? Do you know God loves you for sure? For sure. Have you let the Spirit convince you of that fully in your lives? Or is there still questions? Well, God, you gave me one of the worst years of my life. Yeah, you know what my prayer changed from? It changed from, God, heal me. You can do this. You can give me a miracle in my life, and you can straighten all these things up. No. No, He didn't do that. You know what my prayer was? God, You order my life. You order my life. And if it's a little suffering here and there and so forth and so on, I know that I'm in Your will and that is best for me at now and so forth. You order my life. And then the thought came to me, oh, it's these big things that change you. Yeah, that's it. I want to suffer so I can get close to God. And He's going to change me. You know what He said? McDowell, it's not the big things that change you. It's the little things when Bonnie Joe's chewing you out and the way you respond is with the way you change. She's always got to come back at me. And I love it. I love it. She pulls that car in the garage and she pulls it right on up where I can't walk in front of it and get over to my car. And so forth. I can walk all the way around it. She pulled in the other day. I met her there at the door and I said, Bonnie Joe, I said, you could back it up a little bit so that I can walk through there. And you know what she said? Larry, that old toilet that's sitting there and a few other things sitting there, I've asked you to get those out of there for I, yeah, okay. Yeah, you guys get the story. And she's all, and I love that. And so I love doing that. And there are a lot of other things I could tell too. But I cannot get ahead of her. And Shirley Lamb's just about like her. Yeah. Okay. You know what me, and I told her that. I said, you and Shirley are about the same because I'm looking at that thing in the paper, you know. Always got to come back on that. She always got to come back. She says, you and Dick are pretty much alike too. That's what she said this morning. And you know what I thought? I didn't say it, but I thought, boy, the Holy Spirit's got a lot of work to do here. Oh my. But anyway, believe me then that I lost my place. I'm on number four now. The shadow of the cross teaches us what God offers us. Yeah, we want to know what do you got to offer, God? If I'm going to believe in you and follow you and do this and do that, what do you got to offer me? See? Yeah. Okay. The cross teaches us that God offers us the one thing that no other person can. That's what he offers. Well, he offers us the grace of forgiveness. He offers us the grace of welcome into relationship with him. Yeah. How's your relationship with Jesus? Now, he offers us the grace of personal transformation. I don't want to change. That's offered. He offers us the grace of new identity. Hallelujah, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. And so forth. Yes. And new potential. Yeah. God can use me in a positive way. See. Okay. The shadow of the cross teaches us then how to live. The cross teaches us that we should live humbly wise. It's foolish and prideful to be unprepared for the battle with sin. It's foolish, okay, and prideful, see, to be unprepared for the battle of sin. And there is a battle for sin of sin that comes against us. And we have to rise above it. Unpreparedness desires all that the cross teaches us about who we are and what we need. The cross teaches us that we need to pray for what? Eyes to see and hearts that are attentive to the enemy's temptations and sin's lies. See, yeah. The cross teaches us to be humbly ready and to start every day with cries for divine rescue and strength. See, I think the greatest thing that has really spurred me on and so forth and so on is that hunger for God that is given by grace and grace alone. And so the shadow of the cross gives us hope and courage. The cross teaches us to be unafraid to admit and confess sin. Don't be unafraid and confess your sin. If you've done something wrong and you feel like it in your heart and your spirit and so forth, just talk to God. He knows all about it anyway. So the cross teaches us that, not because we are powerful and capable, because Jesus is the victor. And there is nothing that we will ever face inside or outside us that exists outside the circle of the completed victory of the cross. So it is a real good thing to sit under the shadow of the cross for a season and to consider, confess, and rest once again. And with that, I'm going to close. But we have gone before the cross here this morning. And eternal life is a life which Jesus exhibited on a human level. And it is the same life, not simply a copy of it, which is made evident in our mortal flesh. And that's for you and I. And that's a decision we have to make. Am I going to live this moment for Christ in all of the moments to come, in a way that brings an example before others of what he is like? See? And life is full of choices. It's full of choices. And let me close with this. I want you to understand something. Is that the choices that we make are now determine the choices that we're going to make in the future. So if we're in here today, and this is as far as I'm going to go with Christ, I don't want any more challenges. I don't want any more to think about and so forth and so on. So no, I'm not going to go. You see? We fall back on the choices we've made. And unless we override those and say, no, I'm not going to do what I've been doing. I am going to deepen my relationship with Christ. I am going to move closer to him. I'm going to take the responsibility for that. And I am going to move that way. And as Eric was talking earlier about the small group and so forth, there are ways that you can do that. But let me tell you something about that. It takes accountability in your lives. It takes somebody in your life that's going to look after you and going to say, are you doing this and are you doing that to get closer to Christ? And so forth, and pray for you. So let me tell you that death no longer has dominion. Amen. Life that he lives, we can live, and so forth. It's possible. It's there. Reach for it. Reach for that. And that's where God wants us to go. And